Morning, friends. Let me add my welcome to Lauren's earlier. It's great to be getting underway in this new series of 3 weeks as we reflect on generosity. Sorry, I didn't introduce myself. I'm Simon, the pastor here. And if we haven't had the chance to meet, I'd love to say g'day over a coffee. But I've got a question for us to chat about briefly with the person next to you. Don't worry, you're not having to report back. We're not taking a survey or anything, just to get our thoughts turning. If I was to ask you one word that would sum up the character of a Christian, what would it be? Not all the ways that, you know, Christians fail and the things that we wish we weren't, but one word that would sum up the character that a Christian would long to display. What would it be? 30 seconds, have a chat with the person beside you or behind you. One word that comes to mind to describe the character of a Christian. All right, I'll gather us back together because I know I've set you an impossible task. I've heard a few people saying, no, that's 3 words. No, that's 2 words. I wonder whether it's at all possible to distill it down to one. I wonder if any of you said the word love, though. It's not as if that is the only right answer. But I do think it's hard to go past love when Jesus said to his disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love. Evidently, Jesus wanted love to be one of the defining characteristics of his people, didn't he? That's not to imply that if you came up with other great words, they're wrong. But there is a reality about love, isn't there, that it can mean so many things to different people. Because if I was to ask you another sort of thought experiment to say, well, what is another word that you think actually sums up what love is, then what would that word be? You know, how do we try and, you know, you look up love in the thesaurus and you're finding all of the synonyms, the words that kind of mean the same. If we're looking for other words that sum up what love is, what would they be? Well, I think if we were looking for one word that sums up what the Bible tells us love is, I reckon we go pretty close with the word generous. What does it mean to be loving? I'd suggest it means being generous. Generous in the fullest, broadest kind of sense of the word. Giving of yourself for the good of others beyond what might be obligated or even expected. Now, to be really clear, I can't quote you any sort of proof text, particular word from Jesus that says it that simply. You know, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love, by which I mean generosity. No, Jesus didn't say that. But I do think that as we unpack the life that God calls his people to be, generosity is right at the heart of it. To be generous with time and with energy, to be generous in our relationships, generous in our attitudes towards others, as much as actually being generous with money, which is probably the main area that our world thinks of generosity in. Generous in the sense of giving of ourselves in all kinds of ways for the good of others, in ways that would not be expected. So if there's a word that sums up the character of a Christian person, Jesus says it's love. If there's a word that helps us to understand love in our present cultural confusion about it, I reckon it's generosity. So we're spending 3 Sundays learning from God what it means to have a generous spirit. To be clear, that's not because I think here at Trinity Church Brighton, you know, we're totally lacking in generosity or absolutely clueless about it. Rather, it seems to me that this is a part of the Christian life that is right at the heart of who God calls us to be, and so it seems a good thing to just hit pause, to set aside some time and to reflect on it together. As you, if you've been around Brighton for a little while, you know our main diet is just to open up the Gospel of Matthew and work our way through it, or as we did in Term 1, to open up the book of Colossians and see what God has on his agenda for us. Are we just pausing? We're thinking into a particular topic for this 3 weeks. You see, in addition to generosity being right at the heart of who God calls us to be, I think on top of that, it's actually something that we all want to be, but so often we don't feel able, and for all kinds of reasons. You know, I know I should be generous, but actually, is my heart really in it? There's kind of my head kind of gets it, but is my heart there too? Or I'd love to be able, but maybe I just don't think I have the resources to be generous. But the Christian person does want to be generous. And if you're not a Christian person with us here today, we're stoked that you're here. But my guess is that you're also interested in generosity. I reckon most people in our society can see the goodness of generosity, but for many of us, it just seems this, you know, this lofty, unattainable goal for those special people. Well, I want to say, if you're checking Christianity out, perhaps considering what the Bible teaches us about generosity actually becomes a really strong, quite a compelling argument to consider Christianity and Jesus himself. See, we might struggle with the how or even the why of generosity. We might have to dig a bit deeper beyond the surface. But generally speaking, I'm pretty confident we want to be generous people. So to help us with that, alongside the 3 weeks that we're spending in this part of the service over this next 3 weeks, we've got these great little books available down at the welcome table, the Generosity Project. These are roughly kind of 50% book to read and 50% Bible study guide. And I am really keen for everyone here at church to be able to read through it this term. So it can kind of just fuel some of the conversations we're having over coffee or in our growth groups. In fact, our growth groups are all doing this as their resource for this term. But I'm actually really keen for this not just to be for our growth groups, that even if you're not a part of one of our growth groups, although plug for that, love you to join. But if you're not, we would love you also to grab a copy after church to be able to read in your own time as we make our way through this term. We've got enough of these to have one per household, so if I could just ask that married couples could share a copy, that'd be really helpful. You can practice being generous with each other. Your turn, love. But actually, on top of that, through a particular act of generosity of a few people here at church, I'm really excited that although these are pretty substantial books and not the cheapest thing out there to purchase, we are actually able to make them available to you for free. It's just this beautiful little tangible expression of generosity. I wrote a couple of emails and we had it sorted within 24 hours. Just a few people who saw, yeah, this is actually a great thing to enable church to be able to enjoy regardless of how much spare cash we might have to be buying new books. So praise God for a really practical expression of generosity right there. And in good news for those of you who are not so much readers, you're the kind of people that prefer watching the movie rather than reading the book. I mean, who has actually read Harry Potter? It's huge, but great movies. If you're a movie watcher rather than a book reader, good news, because they've turned most of the text into this, into little videos as well. As the slide says, you can jump onto a website or QR code that, and we've got that code down by the books as well. That'll take you through to some of the written content. Still really worth, grab the book so that you can be working through the Bible content. But if you're not a huge reader, or even if you are, you might enjoy looking at the video content that's available. But if we're doing a series on generosity, we might be tempted to think that it's all about what we need to do, the stuff I need to change to become generous. How am I going to go about it? And all of the good stuff that will happen when I do. But actually, that's never where the Bible starts when it talks about God's people growing in generosity. Instead, it always starts with how generous our great God is. Because the gospel is all about the amazing grace of God. And if there was another word that we could use for grace, it would be generosity, right? They're not exactly the same word, but to use a sporting metaphor, they very much play on the same team in pretty closely related positions. You see, one of the longest passages on the generosity of the Christian life is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're going to have a look at that in a couple of weeks' time. But right in the middle of this really long discussion of generosity is the foundational reality of God's generosity to us in Jesus. The Corinthians were reminded that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. If we're going to spend 3 weeks considering what it looks like to be people of a generous spirit, we need to be people who look to the God who is generous and who makes generosity possible, the one who himself is the source of generosity. So that's where we're starting today, but it's actually what we're going to keep coming back to, because everything we have is a gift from our generous God. And that's why we read from Psalm 104 today. Thank you, Lydia, for that. It's a long psalm, but it's rich and it's beautiful because it reminds us that all of the grandeur of creation is testimony to the generosity of God. As it unpacks there, from the starry majesty of the universe to the raging power of the ocean to the majestic heights of the mountains, it is all a reflection of God's generosity, both in creation and in then continuing to sustain his generous creation. Did you see that coming through in verses 10 through 15 of what we just read? And you might want to flick it up if you've got your Bible in front of you. The delight that the psalmist has in God's generous provision for his creatures. Let me read that for us again. God makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. God waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. They're beautiful images, aren't they, that just capture the generosity of God as he creates and sustains his creation. God sends the water to give life, and then these beautiful images of it's water for animals to drink, but it's water that supports habitat for the birds to nest in. But more than just a place to live, did you see that the poetry of it? We're told of the birds singing. Because this isn't just the picture of, you know, life getting by, it's life flourishing. The land is satisfied by the fruit of God's work. We read the earth itself, it's kind of personified, rejoicing in the generosity of God. Because it all comes from him. As we've just read, yeah, sure, the farmer tends the cattle, but it's God who makes the grass grow. And sure, the farmer tills the soil, but it's God who brings forth the food. It's all his generosity. And did you notice how the psalm rejoices that it's so much more than just the bare minimum? God isn't just about the basic necessities. Verse 15 helps us to see that God is so generous that he goes beyond the basic nutrition of life, the stuff that we need to survive. He is a God of fun and joy and pleasure. God's generosity in verse 15, he provides wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. This is the super abundant provision of our generous God, that stuff actually tastes good. He didn't have to make it that way. That stuff feels good. That stuff not only satisfies our stomachs, but do you see that beautiful thing there? That sustains their hearts. And I think it's that characteristic of God's generosity in sustaining his creation that Jesus points us to when he challenges us in our anxiety. As Daniel read for us from Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus, he's got a fairly probing question. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. For those that aren't familiar with the reference to an Old Testament character, Solomon, King Solomon, is one of the richest, most flamboyant characters in the whole Bible. He is a picture of opulence and wealth that was enabled by his God-given wisdom. And yet Jesus will say, yeah, just go out and look at the daisies, look at the flowers of the field, because they outclass Solomon, even with all his riches, the simplicity of the flowers outclass Solomon with their God-given beauty. He points to the beauty of the flowers to reflect on the character of a generous God. And yet, it is the case that in looking at God as creator and sustainer, that's actually only just getting started when we think about the generosity of God. But because the Bible teaches us that God is far more generous than simply as creator and sustainer. For example, some of the most famous words of Scripture highlight this for us. From John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. God gave to a world who had turned its back on him. That's the world that John has on view. A world who were not deserving of anything more than God had already given them. But this is our generous God. And he gave what is most precious to him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the generosity of God, that he gave what is most precious to him, his very son, to those who were his enemies. And Jesus, well, he came with an overwhelmingly generous purpose. These are Jesus' words from John chapter 10, he said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I'm not just going to give a taste of life, not just a whiff of life, not just the, you know, the hint of a suggestion of life, but the fullness of life is what Jesus gives. And do you notice there, as he continues on in verse 11, the great cost that it came at? I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Wow. This is the generosity of a God who's so much more than a generous creator. He's a generous redeemer at great cost to himself. And even if we wonder whether we really believe this, well, actually, God's generosity doesn't even stop there. Because he doesn't leave us where we are. In his generosity, God blesses us with his very presence, his spirit dwelling in us. Check out the generosity of God on display in what the Apostle Paul wrote to his colleague Titus. This is from Titus chapter 3. Now, this is Paul's way of describing the world that God is generous to. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit, whom God pours out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that we get to have the hope of eternal life. That's the generosity of God. And unlike our struggle with generosity, he's not just being generous with his friends. This is his very generous gift to those who would be his enemies, the haters. That's his generosity. A creator, sustainer, redeemer, renewer. Do you want to know what it takes to grow in generosity? To be big-hearted, open-handed in your love for others? The scriptures say again and again and again, don't look within yourself for it, look to our generous God. But that does beg the question, doesn't it? What is it about his generosity that actually enables ours? I mean, is it just that he's given us a really great example for us to follow, that we just need to try really hard and copy God, be like him? Is it just the case of, you know, that I grew up when the phrase was pretty big, but I noticed that every now and then I still see the wristband that goes around with WWJD. What would Jesus do? Jesus would be generous, so I need to be generous. See, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now go and do likewise. Actually, except I can't do that. But it begs the question, isn't it? Is this just looking at our generous God and working really hard to try and be more like him? Well, that's why we read from Matthew chapter 6, a passage that, you might have noticed, doesn't actually mention generosity at all. It's a couple of paragraphs out of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And as much as we've been seeing over the last 3 weeks since Easter, we've been seeing so much that Jesus was more than just a wise teacher. He's the one that died for the sins of the world, rose again, defeating death. So much more than a wise teacher, and yet there's no doubt that he was a very wise teacher. He knows us well. And I think here, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, we see how he taps the very big reason why we struggle with generosity. Did you notice in what Daniel read for us that in just 10 verses, Jesus uses the word worry 6 times? Jesus knows that so much of our life is bound up in worry. Those opening words of our passage said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body and what you'll wear. And his antidote to worry is not just to help us find something within us. Guys, don't worry. You've got this. But to show us the generous character of God. This last week, our growth group leaders got together to consider, look ahead at this term in the Generosity Project and the things that we're going to be thinking through. We read this passage and we asked one simple question. What does this passage from Matthew 6 teach us about God? Because the first impression is it's just a whole bunch of repeated instructions from Jesus. Do not worry, do not worry, don't worry, do not worry. But behind that, what is Jesus teaching us about God? And with that one question, we realize there is absolute gold for us here. It's such a rich picture of the God who has been so abundantly generous to his creation and abundantly generous with his creation, and yet he values you and me much more by far. Look at the birds, he says. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It's a rhetorical question because Jesus knows, everyone knows the answer is yes, yes you are. We learn that this generous God values you immensely. And as much as your worry might be futile, Jesus says, your worry can't add even a single hour to your life. Modern medicine tells us that worry is actually destructive. It's not just futile, it's destructive. But your worry might be powerless, but your heavenly Father is not, Jesus says. What else do we learn about God? Well, he delights to be generous to you. He delights to be abundant. That's why Jesus points at the flowers. As creative as God is in clothing them, you can be sure that he delights in giving good gifts to his children. Sure, Jesus says, the rest of the world is running around worrying about such things, because that's how the world works, right? We know it. That's how we work when we take God out of the picture. We work at our own self-sufficiency. We rely on our own capacity. We depend on our own ability to secure our future. We worry. It's not just the world out there that runs around chasing after these things. We worry. And so we're not generous. Because if we're worried about what we have coming into our account, then we're not going to be relaxed about sending things out. If we're scrambling to get a hold of as much as we can, then we're not going to want to let anything go. But Jesus' contrast is not just worry less and work harder. It's not worry less and work smarter. He's not even saying just worry less and be content with what you got. He actually says, look at the character of your generous God, who has proven his track record of generosity and has promised to build on that even further into the future. So Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Now, do you notice there that Jesus doesn't promise everything we want? He doesn't even necessarily promise everything we think we need. Jesus also doesn't tell us the time frame of God's provision, that it'll come when we want it. In fact, it's evident that he's got an eternal, a kingdom of God perspective on things, both in time frame and in scope. But even in that, Jesus is teaching us something else about this God who is generous, that God has a kingdom that he opens up to us. His point in seeking after it is that you will find it. It can be found. It is there for you. God, in his generosity, offers us life in his kingdom, offers us his own righteousness. And in Jesus' logic, that totally transforms how we worry about the things of this life. And as we're going to unpack in the next couple of weeks, I think that's key to generosity. A growing in generosity is not just trying really hard to be more like our generous God, but instead, it's resting in the security of his generosity. It's the security of his generosity that releases us to be generous. It means seeing his generosity to us already and trusting in his promise that he will continue to be generous, even if it's not in the ways that we might want or the ways that we think we need. It actually means recognizing that if we hold tightly to him as our generous God, then we can hold loosely to the things of this life that our friends and our neighbours are chasing after. It's learning that because he's generous to us, we can be generous to others. And that's why we've chosen a new song to sing across this three-week series. The band were singing it beforehand, before we started our time together. In fact, it'd be great if the band could come up now, because we're going to get ready to sing this song together in just a minute. The Lord will provide. You might be familiar with it. Some of you might have heard it here or there, but we haven't sung it at church here. It's a song that is taken straight from this passage in Matthew chapter 6. And it is a great example of As Colossians 3 puts it, letting the message of Christ dwell in us richly as we sing together. We're singing to each other, even kind of preaching to ourselves, reminding ourselves of God's good word. We're reminding ourselves of the character of our generous God. But we're also singing to God. We're delighting in the goodness of his love. And as we do so, we're letting his love kind of just keep shaping our hearts. And that also means that it becomes sort of an expression of commitment. It might take time for you to gradually be able to own these words as your own, but I pray that they would become a prayer of commitment, that this is our response to live by faith, not in some kind of simplistic naivety, because we know that God will provide what we need in his wisdom, not what we want from our perspective. But it's a song that helps us to reflect on, to celebrate, to encourage each other that he is our generous God who loves to give his children good gifts. So let me lead us in prayer and then we're going to stand and sing. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us your amazing generosity to us. That if we step out into the night and stare up at the starry sky, we're reminded of how generously lavish and large your creation is, and yet small though we are, how much more you love us. That you would send your one and only Son as one of us to redeem us because you love us. And not just for this life, but for the life that is to come, for eternity with you in all of your generosity. Father, would you help us to dwell on who you are, that by your Spirit, you might shape us more and more in your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.